And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27 and verse 13. Those of you in the youth group will recognize this passage. This is the one we studied in our youth group meeting. So this doesn't mean you don't have to listen now, but I love this passage. It's a passage of adventure on the high seas. What's not to like? But it has some very profound theological concepts in it. And so we'll try to look at the passage and see what we can learn from it. I'll begin the reading at verse 13, but just so you realize, Paul's been a prisoner in Caesarea of the Romans, falsely accused of wrongdoing by the Jews. And as he's been held for 2 years, and he feels like he's getting nowhere, he finally appealed to Caesar. And so the Romans are saying, all right, you're going to appeal to the Supreme Court. We'll send you to Caesar. So they keep him a prisoner. They put him on a boat with a bunch of other prisoners and a Roman centurion to lead them. And he's sent packing to Rome. And, of course, in those days, sea travel is very dangerous. The boat is hugging the shore, makes its way to the island of Crete. And they're sort of in a position that the captain doesn't like. And Paul says, you know what, we better not move. It's too late in the year, and if you sail, I perceive we're going to have problems. And of course, they ignore him being a preacher and not a sailor, and probably also being a prisoner. Maybe they don't trust his judgment. So they ignore him, and they set off to complete the journey, just really trying to get around the other side of Crete to overwinter there with the hopes that then they'd complete the journey to Rome after the winter was over. So we pick up the reading in verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called the Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. They struck the sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I beckon, who I belong, and God, and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and they took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and they let them down into the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. And there will end the reading of God's Word. And if anyone tells you God's Word is not exciting, have them read that passage, because that is a very interesting and exciting story. A couple of weeks ago, we hosted some speakers who came to talk to us about how to do outreach to Muslims. And it was very useful, and people that had a tremendous amount of experience in that and were able to share their experiences. Now, some of us who planned this were slightly disappointed with the turnout. We could have hoped for more of our people to come, but we understand it's a busy time of year and some people were gone. But I also suspect some of you were maybe thinking, that's not my cup of tea, or I don't really have that many Muslim contacts, or I'm just nervous with that kind of an opportunity. I'm not comfortable sharing my faith in that way. And one of the things I want to encourage you from and with, and I plan to do some of this in the evening services, looking at different ways we minister the gospel of grace to other people, is to look in this passage at the fact that one of the most powerful witnesses you have is simply your faith being lived out in the storms of life. Because one thing is clear in this passage is that Paul is a towering rock of faith. In midst of 276 people, he'd be one of those, so 275 other people, in a time of incredible crisis. And we see the power of his simply living according to his faith. So I want to try to encourage you, because it doesn't take any special skill or evangelistic techniques to live openly as a person of faith. And I think if you do that, that in itself is one of the most powerful witnesses that you can have in the lives of others. And so I hope as we look at this, as the main point in this sermon is, living by faith in the midst of life's storms is a powerful testimony to God's power. And so we want to ask God to give us greater faith that we might more effectively point others to Jesus. And this is by our living, by the way we live out in difficult times. Now, children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of this ship being tossed and thrown about in the sea. And how is it that Paul is able to show forth the truth of the gospel in that context? Well, the first thing I want you to see, and there is an outline at the back. If you didn't pick that up, you can do that. The storms of life are a great opportunity for your faith to testify to your God. So we started the passage. Paul told them, don't do this. I perceive that this will end in great loss. And of course, they ignore him. And in verse 13, it sounds like maybe they made the right decision. The south winds are blowing softly. They think, hey, everything's great. All we have to do is go 40 miles around the edge of this island, Crete, and we're fine. Then we have a better place to be for the winter, and we'll be settled there. But verse 14 reminds us how quickly things in our lives can change. Not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. And the word tempestuous here in the NIV is translated winds of hurricane force. And the reason it's called this is because the word in Greek that's translated tempestuous is the word from which we get typhoon. It's typhoon winds that are happening. It's a bomb cyclone, right? A nor'easter that we've been seeing that's pummeled the northeastern part of our country this last winter, where you have a tremendous low pressure occurring. There on the island of Crete, there are mountains 7,000 feet high, and the winds are rushing down over those mountains into the low pressure area and swirling around. And so even though they think they're going to hug the coast as they come around on the west end of the island of Crete, these winds are just coming down and just sending them flying out into the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see how incredibly difficult the situation is. You know, they can barely get the lifeboat in time. They're wrapping cables around the whole boat just to hold it together. They let the wind drive the boat. They're afraid that they're going to get pushed down south into the north coast of Africa and get landed on the sandbanks there. So they're just hoping to let the wind drive them out into the sea. And Paul summarizes it well in verse 20. When they saw neither the sun nor stars for many days, and the tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And this is a situation of absolute hopelessness that's come upon them. It's interesting. Paul saw the danger. The others were more oblivious to this. He had some inkling that something bad was going to happen. But this is so similar to what happens in our lives too, right? You go to the doctor, you maybe you're just not feeling 100%, but you have no sense that anything's really wrong, and then you get a diagnosis of cancer, right? And suddenly, just out of nowhere, your life is turned upside down. You go into work, you think it's just another day at the office, and then you find out you've lost your job. Right? This is actually how it works in life, where the storms of life come upon us suddenly in the midst of calm, and we're somewhat unprepared for it. And this is sort of something that all of us have to deal with. And I want you to realize that the storms of life are such a great opportunity for you to display your faith and point to the reality of God in your life. None of us wants these kinds of things to happen to us in our life. But recognize when they do, it's like putting a diamond on a black cloth, right? You have an opportunity to see the faith of a person shine more clearly in the contrast to the difficulties of the situations. And recognize what I'm saying here is your faith is seen in your actions, right? And your actions in the midst of the storms of life are going to be a testimony to who your God is and what you really believe. And we see this in Paul's life. And I think it's a great lesson for us. So the storms of life, you have to see them as a great opportunity for a testimony to your faith. Secondly, recognize that your faith must be rooted in and testify to the truthfulness of God's word. Right? That's the bottom line. Paul stands up in the middle of this situation of utter hopelessness, right? And he says in verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." It's crazy, right? All the experts have given up hope. And Paul here, who's not a sailor, although we know he's been in a number of shipwrecks, we read that in 1 Corinthians, this is not new to him, he says, take heart. And so we could say, well, here's this head in the clouds pastor preaching eternal optimism in the face of disaster. You know, why are we listening to this guy? But the issue isn't that he's just a power of positive thinking kind of guy. That's not what's going on here. He's got a promise from the Word of God. Now we see, he goes on to say, an angel stood next to me this night, an angel of the Lord God whom I serve, and he told me, don't be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, right? So he has a promise. He has a word from God. And that's significant. But recognize it's not just that he has the word. He says in verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That's the important part. Not just that he has the word, he believes the word. He believes it so certainly that he can stand up in front of all these people in the midst of this disaster and say, it's not going to be a problem. It's not going to be a problem. I've got a word from God. And you may be listening to this and say, well, you know, he's got an angel speaking to him. You know, this is different. If we have an angel, that's another thing. But in fact, we know that we have something better than an angel. We have the completed word of God, something Paul did not have. We have the word of God. It's an entirety, and it tells us that it gives us everything we need to be complete and to be a thoroughly equipped man or woman of God. And we have that. And the problem isn't that there's a lack of promises here for us to hold on to. It's that we don't trust the promises like we should. We don't do that second part where we hold to these promises with complete confidence. You think about some of the things that God promises in His Word, that all things that happen to us happen for our good, that He'll provide for our needs, that He's always with us, that He's able to do abundantly more than we think or imagine, that He has stored up in heaven for you things that no eye has seen or that ear has heard of. He says that if you train a child in the way that he or she should go, he will not depart from it. He tells them if you come to Him, you will find true rest for your souls. He tells you that if you rest in Him and call the Sabbath a delight, that He will bless you. He says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And as we read this morning, that you will reign with Him forever and ever, and in a sense are reigning with Him now. And we could go on and on with all the promises that we have from the Word of God. And see, this is what our faith is to do, is to hold on to these promises and to take them as the truth and to let them inform us so that we're in the storms of life. When we've got the bad diagnosis, when we have the job loss or the relationship that's in distress or a loved one's in crisis, that we are standing firm on the promises of God's Word and we're testifying. See, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That's what He says to them. And you and I ought to be able to say that as well. I believe God, it will be just as it was told me in His Word. That this is the way we testify to who our God is. Thirdly, we see we also testify when we show the importance of loving others, even when we are in personal crisis. Right? This is a challenge. Because I know when I'm in crisis mode, it's all about me. And the point here is to see how powerfully Paul is focused on others in this time where the seas are throwing the boat all over the place. Now, in verse 21, I chuckle when I read this, right? When they've been fasting for a time, he stands up and says, "Hey, everybody, I told you so," right? Except I don't know that that's really what he's doing. I think he's trying to establish his credibility with them, right? Remember, I advise a different way. Maybe this time you'll listen to me. But I think what you see is that he has a genuine concern for them. Right? He's concerned with their well-being. And this really comes out in what the angel says to him in verse 23 and 24. The angel comes and talks to him in verse 24. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." That's and literally that word granted is God has graciously given you all those who sail with you. Now, what does that imply? It implies quite strongly that Paul has been praying for them. And when he said he has not eaten for a long time here, I think he's fasting and praying. And one of the things he's praying for is not just for his own skin, but that God would save every one of these people on this boat. And you know who's on this boat? Commentators think it's 100 Roman soldiers, that's what the centurion would have, roughly 100 Roman prisoners, okay, 3 Christians, Paul, Aristarchus, were introduced in the first part of the chapter, and then Luke, right? You notice everything's in the first person because Luke, the writer, is with them, and then maybe 40-some other paying customers on this boat. So it's quite likely there's only 3 believers in this whole group. And yet Paul's praying for the lives of every single one in the boat. See, he loves other people even though his own crisis is happening. Many of you knew our friend Nancy Herbster, who was a student, an optometry student here at IU some years ago, was a part of the congregation when she was in town. She left IU, she went to Goma in the Democratic Republic of the Congo and served as an optometry missionary for her whole life and gave herself to that Christian ministry that was very explicitly Christian in what they did. And Nancy got ovarian cancer and is no longer with us here on the earth. The last time she was here and she spoke to us downstairs, one of the things that came out just so powerfully was not her concern for herself, and her own well-being, though she had a type of cancer that was unlikely to be curable, it was her heart for what she had left in Africa and the people who she was not able to be with and to minister to in Africa. And I'm telling you, when she gave her testimony and talked about the work, that was unbelievably powerful. Right? That's what we're talking about. That's a real faith. A faith that's concerned about the spiritual and otherwise the well-being of other people when you're in the midst of your own personal crisis. And this is what Paul was showing here. And this is what you and I can do that has much more power than any words we would ever speak to an unbeliever in our life. That we would love another person sacrificially when our own crisis was happening. It's a powerful testimony to who our God is. So your faith must testify that you love others even in your own time of crisis. And fourthly, we see here that your faith must testify to the sovereignty of God and yet recognize human responsibility. Now, you may think this is strange, but I think this is so profound in this passage that you testify that you absolutely trust the sovereignty of God, and at the same time, you understand the human responsibility to act and to do whatever you can. You know, in the church today, it's quite common to talk about we need to let go and let God, like the highest expression of faith is to like take your hands off the wheel, right? Jesus, take the wheel, and then I can't do it anymore, so we're just letting our hands off the wheel. Well, that's not what we see Paul doing here. In fact, we see him giving us just the absolute opposite of that. And remember now, Paul has told them from the angel, every single person here is going to survive. But look at what happens as they get to the 14th night and they start to realize they're drawing near land. And so the sailors are taking soundings, and they do a sounding, it's 20 fathoms. And then they take another sounding, and now it's 15 fathoms. And then in verse 29, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Right? We can't go any farther. We can't see anything. We're not going to try to land the boat in the dark. We've got to drop anchor, hope that the anchors hold until daylight and we can see what we're dealing with, and then try to get on shore in one piece. But look at what happens in verse 30. The sailors were trying to escape from the ship, and they let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting anchors out from the prow. You can see they're saying, look, you know, we don't know if these anchors at the back of the boat are going to hold. We think we need to add a few anchors off the front of the boat. So we'll just be getting in the rowboat now, and we'll be securing the boat, and you guys all stay here. And they have every intention of taking off for land and leaving them all to die. And isn't it fascinating what Paul says? He goes to the centurion, and he says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. You understand how profound that is, that on the one hand, you will all be saved. That's the word from God. Every one of you is going to be saved. And on the other hand, if you don't stay in the ship, you're not going to be saved. So what does that show us? It shows us that two things are true at the same time. On the one hand, God is sovereign and in complete control. And on the other hand, God uses means to accomplish His will in the world. And God's appointed means for keeping them all alive was to have the sailors, when daylight came, drive the boat to the shore and run the boat aground so that they were close enough to get into the shore without all being crushed on the rocks. And a bunch of sailors and people that didn't know anything about navigation weren't going to be able to do that. And so this is why Paul is able. Both things are true. God is completely in control of this situation, and you better not let these sailors take off in the lifeboat. So the centurion this time believes Paul, and the soldiers intervene, and they cut loose that skiff and let it fall away. Now we're all in one boat together, boys. And we're all going down together, or we're going to make it together. And this is what Paul has done. It's fascinating. There's absolutely no panic. Paul trusts the Lord, but he acts, right? He doesn't just sit there and let the sailors take off. He intervenes and he acts knowing that God uses means. There's a great story, and I'm sure I've told this before, a great story of John G. Payton, the Reformed Presbyterian missionaries to the cannibals in the Pacific Islands. And he's there in his ministry to these cannibals and has an early convert, a man named Abraham, that obviously gave him an English name, who was one of the converts who was helping him throughout a lot of his time. And I mean, it's worth reading his autobiography because he's chased all over. He goes through unbelievable hardships to try to share the gospel. But there's a great story in there where they're being chased. They're in a canoe. The canoe is, you know, the waves are washing them up against the rocks. They got, you know, headhunters on one side. And it just looks hopeless. And so this old man that he's been working with just basically throws in the towel and starts praying. You know, well, the Lord's going to save us. That's the only thing that can happen. You know, if he doesn't intervene, nothing's going to happen. And of course, you know what John G. Payton says. He says, Abraham, pray and ply your paddle. It's not one or the other. Get your paddle, and you better paddle like you've never paddled before in your life. And pray all you want, because we know we need God's help. But John G. Payton understands the only way we're getting out of here is if you and I can paddle this boat out of here and get us to safety. And that is, in fact, what happens. It's a great moniker for us. We need to pray and paddle. All right, both things have to happen, and Paul understands this. And I think you too can demonstrate this, right? You're dealing with a crisis illness. There's faith, there's prayer, there's trusting in the Lord. At the same time, there's going and getting medical help, right? That we do both of these things. But you can show where your heart is by the way you lay these things before the Lord in prayer and the way you show your trust in God. So this is why I say one of the ways you testify to your faith is by both showing a belief in the sovereignty of God and your own responsibility to act. And then finally, I want you to see that your faith must testify persistently to your true source of hope. There are many things we could say about the passage, but one of the things that's fascinating is that the effect of Paul's faith on the other people in the boat, that his confidence in God actually encourages them, and they take confidence from that. And the reason this happens is because at every point that Paul's hopeful, he keeps pointing them to the source of his hope. Again, this is a great error to have people think you're just a positive person, right? Or you're just an optimist. I'm a glass half full kind of a guy. That's not enough, right? The idea is that the reason I'm hopeful is because of the Lord. That's what's going on here. So in verse 23, after he tells them to take heart, he says, it's because the angel gave me this message, the angel from the God I serve. And in verse 33, he says to them, take food and eat and take nourishment, since not a head of your hair will fall. And it says then that when he had said these things, he blessed the bread and gave thanks. And look at what it says there in verse 35. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Why that little detail? Because Paul didn't just grab Aristarchus and Luke and go over in the corner and have like a little prayer huddle over their food and leave all the pagans to do their own thing. He prayed in front of all of them because he wanted them to know who was going to be responsible for saving them, right? That it was the Lord. He's showing, I'm hopeful, boys. It's because of the Lord. It's because of the Lord. It's because of the Lord. And look at the effect in verse 36. It says that they were all encouraged, and they took food themselves, that they found encouragement in this hope that Paul gave them in the Lord. And notice that this is after, right, the whole story began with them ignoring Paul when he gave them advice. And I think this is interesting too, that he's persistently pushing them toward his Lord and the hope that he has. He didn't give up on them and quit on them because, you didn't listen to me the first time, I'm done with you. Right? He persisted in working with them and in ministering to them. Now, we'll never know what happened to these men. Right? They're lost from the annals of history. But one thing we do know is that there were 275 people along with Paul who were saved. Because when the light shone the next morning, they aimed the boat through the gap in the rocks and ran the boat aground. And even people who could not swim got out of this thing alive. And I have to imagine that as these men then lived out the rest of their lives, that this witness of the faith of Paul would have a profound impact on them throughout the rest of their lives. I don't think there's any question in that. And we might all say, well, you know, Pastor, this story is one that ends happily. Paul makes it out. And so, are you saying that it'll always end happily? No, I'm not. I think some of the most profound witnesses and testimonies happen when it doesn't work out well. You know, we talked earlier in our series to the book of Daniel. I was reading a book about a young girl, 8 years old, killed in a farming accident, you know, crushed under the equipment. And it took her 24 hours to die. And what does she say as she's laying there? Papa, I want to be with Jesus. You know, it's a powerful witness. Where's my hope? It's in the Lord. And whether it comes out, you know, all roses or not, that has an impact on people. Again, far more powerful than any evangelistic presentation that any of us can learn is to trust the Lord and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, you read this and you're like, I'm no Paul, right? I'm no Paul. And none of us are. But Paul was no Paul either, right? Paul had met the risen Jesus. And it's Jesus is the one who really trusted God's promises. Jesus went to the cross and to the equivalent of eternal judgment, knowing what he was facing and having the power to avert it. Says to Pilate, I could call, or he says at the night he's arrested, I could call a legion of angels and they would come and rescue me. And he didn't do that because he trusted in the promises of God that he would rise again and that he would defeat death and the devil. And that he would bring all his people with him. Those promises of old that he had. And that's where you and I have to look. If we're going to have this kind of faith, we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to ask him to give us this kind of faith that stands tall in the storms of life. That loves others when we have our own problems. That trusts the sovereignty of God even as it impels us to act. As we should. This is the kind of faith that only the Lord can give. But in him, if you have put your faith in him, he promises to give us what we need. And that's the most powerful witness that you and I can ever have to other people. To show that this really is real. And we believe it. Because we trust in our God when it's difficult. Not just when it's easy. So my friends, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, again, remember your Savior who trusted the promises perfectly and receive this blessing which he promises to you, which is that if you come prepared to eat at his table next week, he will give you grace and strength that you might proclaim his death until he comes again. And may by his strength we have a faith that stands firm in the storms of life, that we might give testimony to our great God and Savior. Let's pray and we'll ask his help in this. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for these wonderful stories of your word. This would make an incredible movie if it was cast and put out, but of course we know it would never be done right because it wouldn't point us to you as the source of the hope and the power that's at work in this situation. And we thank you, Lord. This isn't just a story. It's true. There really was a man named Paul who stood like a rock in the midst of this storm. And so by his faith was able to witness to your goodness and to see almost 300 people saved from almost certain death. Lord, how we thank you for the example we have here, but more than that, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who withstood the greatest storm ever when he went to the cross and did it with perfect hope in your promises for us, Lord. He did that for us so that we who do not have a faith like this could be given the grace that we need to trust you. And Lord, we pray to the best of our ability, you would enable us to firmly stand trusting in you during the storms of life, and that you would use that, Lord, that we would be open about where our faith, our hope comes from in the times of difficulty in our lives, and that you would be pleased to use that as a great testimony of your goodness in the lives of the people around us. Help us, we pray, even this week, to be trusting you, and prepare our hearts, we pray, Lord, to celebrate at your table and to receive grace from you as we come here next week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing our praise back to the Lord from Psalm 107D. This is one of these things you can't make it up. There's a psalm that speaks about people going to sea in ships and their sea and their ship bouncing up and down on the waves and being completely terrified, and then the Lord intervening to save them as they call upon his name. And we give thanks that it is our great God who is with us in all the storms of life. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 107D.